So let me pray and ask God to instruct us, teach us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the week you brought us through. We're thankful for a new day together, a day to come together to worship you, to fellowship, to be instructed. We pray, Lord, that this time in your word, there'd be clarity in it. There'd be just your truth would be presented, that our hearts would be touched in ways that we might know you better, that our lives might be more conformed to your designs and your plans for us. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for this time. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the connection, I think, you know, I think there's a connection with what we were doing in Joshua. I think there's also a connection with what we've been doing Sunday mornings in the worship service. We're in John 15, moving into John 16. We've been talking there just from John 15, 18 through 20. We were hearing, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And so we've been being reminded of how Jesus prepared his disciples right at that time of persecution they would face. And certainly we realize and know that all Christians everywhere throughout all generations, could be part of what they experience. We have thoughts that could be more and more coming into the picture of our lives. And so we're wise to be prepared for that. I believe what we have to say today will kind of connect with that as well. 2 weeks ago, as Josh Hollingsworth took us into chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua, right near the end at Joshua 4:23, is the Israelites had just entered this new land, and 4:23 says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over." And so, in our study with Joshua, we're seeing that these Israelites who had been taken out of Egypt, spent 40 years in the desert, and then on the doorstep of going into a new promised land. We have that there. And a connection I'm going to make, I'm trying to think of the best order to do this, but for the moment, look at the near the bottom of your Philippians 3. The last paragraph is bold printed, and then there's a boxed in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. So that's where we're getting the theme we have, walk as citizens of heaven. Let me even read 17 through 21, and then I'll make another comment about the Israelites going into the promised land. Here we go, 17 through 21. Paul's writing. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, verse 18 and 19 is kind of opposing to walking according to his example. Here we go, 18. "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." And what I would like to do is, I wonder if you notice, but verse 18 and 19 are kind of a bit of insertion of how not to walk. In 18 or 17, we're told how to walk. 18 is how not to walk. And then we come to 20. So I'd just like to read 17 and 20 again to put a little bit of continuity there. So let me read that. Paul's saying, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So the connection there is that we're to walk. How are we to walk? We're to be walking, following Paul's example, when what he's talking about is walking as citizens in heaven, of heaven. So that's the thought of where we're going. I connect that in with the Israelites going from the one side of the Jordan into the Promised Land. If you were to look at Leviticus 18, 1 through 5, you can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read it. When you read it, you kind of get the sense that God is saying something to Moses to tell the people, and it sounds like they're just on the doorstep. They're ready to cross the river, and this is the instruction. So Leviticus 18, 1 through 5 says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God.'" All right, next, verse 3, "You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." Verse 4, "You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." Three times in those five verses, God is just saying, I am the Lord. And what's, I think, valuable, what I hope for us to see is they're ready to go into this new land that God has promised to take them into. And God's saying, when you go in there, don't live the way you experienced things in Egypt. Don't live that way. Don't live according to that citizenry, that way of living. And then he's saying, well, you're going to go into this land and don't live according to the way they live, to what they're doing. Don't live according to that citizenry. Live according to my kingship and my kingdom. And I remember some years ago as I was headed over to South Korea in terms of some missions and missionary involvement, wiser missionary just said to me, "Remember, Charlie, you're not going over there to tell them how to be good Americans." You know, that hadn't entered my mind. I wouldn't want a lot of people to take on some of the ways we find our citizenship living. But, you know, the comment was there, and it's in our a missionary is not trying to promote their country's citizenship. They want to promote the kingdom of God. So I hope this will be helpful to us as we think. Paul's in chapter 3 of Philippians. He's already written two chapters, and he's early in his letter. He's really praising God for what he's seen of Philippians being one to Christ, coming to Christ, and then turning to follow Christ and to join him in ministry. So much is going on, but now we find ourselves in chapter 3. We find warnings and we find exhortations here. That's what we want to begin to look at. In verse 17 then, "Join in following my example," and we think, well, what was the example? If you go up a paragraph, verse 12 through 16, I italicized a few thoughts, and what we see here is that Paul says, "I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." And so we see this example of pressing on toward some purpose, some plan. We'll talk about it. In verse 14, we see also, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's verse 14. Even verse 13, there's a statement. I've not reached that yet. I've not reached the goal, but I'm pressing on to the goal. I haven't laid hold of it, but I do this. I forget what lies behind, and I move forward. I hope that's encouraging to each of you, each of us. I often, when it comes up, just tell the story of, I could be moving forward into some beautiful scenery, and then I may look back, and I may have come out of beautiful scenery, or I may have come out of a hurricane disaster. But no matter what I'm looking back at, something beautiful, something horrible, if I keep looking back, trying to go forward, how's that going to work? Is that going to go well? It's really not. It's not going to go well. So Paul says, I don't keep my eyes back there. It's not that we don't hear, learn, remember, think of something. We do, but we can have we can have victorious days in our Christian life, and then we become focused on that, and we crash. It's not uncommon, not unusual. Paul is, you know, we just learned so much from Paul in this. But so part of his example is it's a pressing on. He's moving forward. He's moving forward. And what I think we find, he's not moving forward to his goals for his life, for his plans for his life. Let's go back even further. Look at verses 7 through 11. verse 7, whatever things were gained to me in my pre-knowing Christ days, in my days apart from Christ, whatever things that somehow may have been considered gain to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. I have Christ. Christ is really all I need. He goes on, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. You have Christ and compare Christ with anything else, and you end up with something like rubbish. How many of us are just going to go toward rubbish? You know, we want to realize what we have in Christ, who we have in Christ, and grow in that. Verse 9, he said, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Interesting for those of us in small groups, we're talking about growing in faith. And here we're talking about what the fruits of faith are and what we want to grow in. But verse 10, that I may know him, I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, we read that the fellowship of his sufferings, the persecution he faced plenty of persecution, plenty of trial and trouble, and so in the midst of that, we're walking. We want to walk as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So what I want to do then is on the back of your page, it won't be exhaustive, but you see at the top 2, 4, 6 passages. They're all from Matthew 6, and Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. You really, you see a lot of reference to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the king. And so these are not exhaustive, but things I hope will be valuable as we point out, as you desire to walk as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, things that we want to keep in our mind, we want to be aware of, and let them shape us. So the first one, Matthew 6:1, right at the beginning, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And what I just point out there is, to be succinct in a word, it's we live our life. We walk for one audience. One of our children did some artwork in the home, and in it there's live, love, sing, play, all for the audience of one. And I see that and I think, what a good reminder that is. My life is for the King of Kings. I'm living in his heaven, and I'm living to please him. Recently, just talking with some, and you know, sometimes you hear, even in a family setting, one spouse may say, well, this spouse isn't living for God, so why would I be obligated to live for God's glory and live for his purposes? There can be that kind of a setting. It could be parent and child. It could be this person in my Christian fellowship. I don't see them living out this, so why should I? And we just, if those are our thoughts, we obviously have it wrong. No, we're living for just to please God. John, as we think back to the Gospel of John, and so often, I hope you remember of how it says, Jesus said it himself. He says, I don't seek to do anything on my own initiative. He said, what I speak and what I do, all of it is for the honor of and glory of Christ. To me, it's just always astounded that he would have to say that. but I believe it's said for our benefit. If Christ says that, do I want to be able to say, I don't do anything, there's nothing I do? Of course, we fall short in that, but as we're walking as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is that not the direction we're headed? I would say yes. So we don't do what we do in the kingdom of heaven for the accolades of others. That's not what we do it for. We do it to please God. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, this is the beginning of the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps it's just another way to say what we've said before and maybe what we'll say through all of this, but the focus is on God's kingdom. He's the king. He's the king of the kingdom. Psalm 33, I think we read that the plans and purposes of men will be thwarted. They'll be foiled, but God's will not. God's plans will be taken place. How do we want to live our life as we're living? Do we want to live in a direction that God promises it's going to be thwarted, it's going to be frustrated? It doesn't make sense we would do that. We may find ourselves doing that, and we quickly want to turn. So as we walk in the kingdom of heaven, as citizens of heaven, our prayer is that his kingdom come, his will be done. as I raised my children, and I had to tell myself, but them, sometimes there's this sense in one of your children that the universe is rotating around them. Somehow they've gotten this idea that, you know, the world rotates around them. And, you know, there were some frequent reminders, hopefully to myself as well as them, but it's not my world. It's not my universe. No, it's not on me. It's on God. You may be like me. I wake up some mornings and, you know, the feeling inside is, I just want to be selfish today. I think this will be a selfish day. You know, that's just, it can't be that way. You know, there's just a quick prayer of, forgive me that I might even entertain that thought. Just grant me a heart to walk with you for your kingdom and your glory. You know, it serves us so well in the morning to start out that way. This is what today is all about. Today is not about me. It's about God. Saying that, we know we're going to fail. We know we're going to fall short. You can wake up in the morning and know by the time the nighttime has come, you will have sinned, you will have failed, you will have fallen short. What do we have? Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father, our Father who is also our King, the King of this kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, forgive others. If you forgive others their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Part of our life, part of walking as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is forgiving others. Anybody get offended this week in any way? Who would want to offend you? I mean, no. You know, it just happens. Not only does that happen, but we offend others, sometimes not knowing it, sometimes purposefully. And so forgiveness is, it's part of it. You know, I believe today our sermon is going to be in that category, and we need it, and then we need to receive it, we need to seek it, and we need to offer it and give it. What day will go by where forgiving others, genuinely forgiving others, as Christ has forgiven us, that's what life is like in the kingdom of heaven, walking as a citizen of the kingdom. By the way, I think I failed to say it, but it'll be beneficial to do this. Is maybe not that we need it, but we can pass it on to others. But you know, in our world, if you've traveled overseas, what absolutely do you need to have with you if you're traveling overseas? What does that passport tell you?
We're U.S. citizens.
Tells you know you are, but it tells others what you are, okay? You're a U.S. citizen. That's just part of it. You don't travel to another country without a passport identifying who you are. That's a book that tells, a little booklet that tells who you are. Is there a booklet that says that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? What's the identifier that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Say again.
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay, Bible. Does the Bible tell everybody that everybody is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven?
Your walk
would do that. And how is somebody going to walk as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven if they're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? I think that's what I kind of want to get at. We become part of God's family only by being born again. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was among a group of people that they would swear to Jesus that God was their father, that Abraham was their father, that they were right with God. John 8, they're just adamant about that. And Jesus, I don't know if he was calm or not, but he looked him in the eyes and said, no, God is not your father. You're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's the Spirit of God that is our passport, if we want to use that kind of example. It's the Spirit of God living in us. We can't even walk as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven if we don't have the Holy Spirit. And so all of the things we're talking about here is someone who's been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, unless you're born of the Spirit of God, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, and then with that, then you also, you have the assurance that you're able, you have what you need to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We don't say, well, I can't do it. We might say it's hard and I'm continually in this process. That sounds like what Paul was saying, but no, I have the Spirit of God that reminds me of the Word of God and empowers me to do what God has asked. So to walk as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it will not happen other than that we are born again believers, children of God, citizens of his kingdom. Matthew 6:20, another feature of living in his kingdom. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the kingdom of heaven, it's what do we value? What do I value? We know worship comes from worth. What is the worth? What is the value? What do I value in my life? Interesting, as we look at Philippians, you see Paul speaking of himself. You see what he values, what he, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and then to see other people come to know Christ, to know Christ, to grow in Christ. He affirms the Philippians of how thankful he is that the work he sees God doing in their lives. Interesting, you get into the end of chapter 2, Paul's kind of lifting up other examples. Follow these guys. They have given themselves to valuing others, valuing God, serving him, whereas others have not. Others have loved themselves. So our treasures are the treasures of living for what's eternal to God, for what's valuable to God, his word, his truth, and the souls of people. Matthew 6:26, another feature of being a citizen, walking as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So just this awareness of, we think of a king and a kingdom, which God is a king, but also this one who is king is also Heavenly Father. He's Heavenly Father. A king is called upon, a good king is called upon to protect, to provide, to lead, to guide his citizenry. A Heavenly Father is going to do the same thing. And so in the midst of the challenges of the world that we're in, certainly we have to be remembering. This is going to tie into the next passage, so I might as well read it, Matthew 6:32-33. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, food, clothing, shelter. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then there's a but. There's kind of a contrast there. It says, so That's clear. That's obvious. Your Father knows what you need, and He's a heavenly Father. He's a good Father. He's going to provide those things. So it seems like the emphasis goes off. Don't be anxious about those things. Don't be worried about those things. Don't be focused on attaining those things. If not, then what's the focus? And so we have verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In doing that, all these things will be added to you. You know, there's room for a lot of discussion here that we don't quite have time for. But hopefully we don't dismiss what's being said. Do you have monetary needs, financial needs? Do you have material needs? We all do. We all have them. If we're not careful, we can get overly anxious about what's my plan? How am I going to work it out? How am I going to do that? And that seems to violate what we're being told here. It's you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That doesn't mean you don't work hard. That doesn't mean you don't get a second job if that's what God would lead you into. It doesn't mean a lot of things, but it does mean make your focus on pleasing God. And that fits those of us, all of us, hopefully, who want to grow in our faith. I think we're going to learn about Joshua walking around a city with lights and a trumpet. I mean, if I told my wife I was going to go into battle and she says, "Well, what's the battle plan?" Well, I think I'll just get my trumpeters out and we'll put a light and a it's like that's. Doesn't sound like how you fight a battle, okay? I'm just wanting to say that as we live by faith, there are going to be some things that we're going to think that doesn't fit the way I would normally think. Well, that's what faith is. God leads and God directs. So certainly we're not talking about foolishness and folly, but to disregard what God says is foolishness and folly. So these are all just things that are part of walking as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Before I go on to the next, I wonder any thoughts, anything you can add to that, anything you think needs a tweak or add to? Yeah, Sal.
It's kind of interesting in the, Paul is exhorting us to stand firm. And that's what Joshua says multiple times in those first few chapters mm-hmm. to the people. Stand firm, be brave.
Okay.
Be courageous. We need to be reminded of that daily,
okay.
Hourly.
Hmm. And Sal, what are we standing firm on? Just to finish that.
Firm on God's word.
On God's word. Faith in God's word. God's word. Not leaning on my own understanding, not looking for the example of the world, but standing firm on God's word. Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Yeah. Any other comment? All right. Well, feel free to interject if something comes up. So, again, our time is limited, but it is interesting if we go back to the Philippians 3, go down to the bottom. You know, we have this, the exhortation is, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And if we were to listen to Paul further, another, I believe that we find it in 1 Corinthians, but Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, okay? Ultimately, it's following Christ. And to the extent that a leader, a brother, a sister is following Christ, we follow that example. We're thankful for that example. God, we see that God, those are some of the means that God uses to help us, living flesh and blood examples. And yet we don't make those examples the ultimate hero. Those that have been seen as heroes can fall. But our God doesn't fall. Our God does not fall. He doesn't fail. That's why we want to have our eyes ultimately on Him and walking with Him. But we have this walk according to this example. And remember, the example is, what is Paul, what has he stood before that? What is he doing? Pressing what? Pressing on. Pressing on to what?
Horizon.
To what lies ahead, and what lies ahead for all of us?
Heaven.
Heaven lies ahead. You know, I love just Philippians 1:6. You've possibly been reminded of it, but 1:6, Paul says to these Philippians, he said, God has begun a work in you, and now you're on your own. Is that how your Bible reads? Oh, I see some head shaking. No. No. He who began it, I hope you find the hope that I find in that. He who began it will bring it to completion, because I see myself fail time after time after time. And in years past, it was like, you know, all I could do is be depressed. That's all I could do was be depressed. I fail. And God used the misery of that failure to say, Charlie, don't look at the past. Don't look at that. Don't forget my forgiveness. Don't forget my promise. Do you not see that promise over and over? He who began a good work in you, he who made you a citizen, he who made you a child, that was his work. He started it. He's going to bring it to completion. We get to Philippians 2, and there's the equally clear statement of work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But even that statement that puts responsibility upon us, it's undergirded with, because he who is at work in you, you can carry out your part because he's carrying out his part. So that's where Paul is headed. I want to know Christ, and not just the sweet blessings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the persecutions of Christ. Those are promises. We talk about standing on God's promises. We're being reminded and exhorted. And we want to stand on the promises. If they hated me, they will hate you. Is that right? Why would we expect anything else? But so we're called on to walk in that way. But for some reason, we have to believe God wanted him to write it. But he did include verses 18 and 19. I believe it's just a means of God's grace as a reminder. Let me read it again. So walk as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but don't walk in this way. What is that way? It says, for many. It uses the word many. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. When you read that and you think through it, and I think there's a sense of these people, they now do this. There's a sense that at least outwardly there was some walking with some appearance of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But Paul was aware that not everything that looks a certain way is that way. And he must have given warning in some ways. I've often told you, and now I tell you weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19 gives us four characteristics of that we'll take a little bit of time to look at. Here they are: whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You know, again, it's just so interesting. I bet if you went around the city and asked people, are you an enemy of Christ? Do you think most people would raise their hand and say, absolutely? I don't think you would get that answer very often. I think maybe a few times. You're not going to get people identifying themselves as I'm an enemy of the cross of Christ. But what is an God is ultimately the one that identifies that. Take a quick look up at verse 2. You see it bold printed. Beware of the dogs. Sounds almost like an enemy kind of a word. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Definitely an enemy kind of a word. Beware of the false circumcision. So we have that beware. Watch out. That's not a good thing. That's not a good example. That's not the way to go. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. In this particular case, how are they enemies? It's interesting. We call them Judaizers, and they would not reject Christ, and they would know that he died on the cross, perhaps. But what they said is, that's not enough. That's not enough. You have to add something more to it. And so one characteristic of an enemy of the cross of Christ is somebody who says the cross of Christ is not enough. the Christ of the cross is not enough. So to take away or to add something to the cross of Christ, that's not a minor mistake. That gets the label of an enemy of the cross of Christ. And then you come down to the 18:19 passage, and different commentators speak of it differently, but you do almost see some, here it appears to be those who are just antinomian, no law. I don't need a cross. I don't need a cross. I live my life. I do what I want to do. I sin, you sin, we all sin. So let's just forget talking about sin and let's sin. You know, sometimes you that happens. You talk to people, or do you know you're sinful? Oh yeah, I know I'm sinful. You are too. I said, yeah, I know that. I agree. But it's just like that's what life is. Okay, no, for we want to be. This is the. And you know, so just to be clear on this, then, is those people are just saying there's no need of the cross of Christ. Again, it's not just a minor mistake. No, they're identified as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Most important, before I try to get to others, I don't want to leave this out, but this is what Paul says about the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14, he says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I really recommend memorizing that verse. Okay, memorize that one along with Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me." So it just, you know, this, Paul's boast in life is not himself, not his work. His boast is in that through the cross of Christ, through Christ's work on the cross, his voluntarily giving a perfect life, and dying, raising again. It's through the work of that cross that he even has life, that he even has citizenship. I think we want to be reminded of it's in that I've been crucified to the world. I'm not a citizen of the world. I live here, yes, but I am not a citizen of the world. I'm not living for its accolades. I'm not living for its wise advice on how to go. I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me. The world would hate me. Okay, those things are there. These are just promises of God that we claim. So I'm going to have to maybe speed through, but you know, what are evidences then of that? Someone who is an enemy of the cross of Christ, someone who would say, "I don't need the cross." Even somebody has said the cross is there, but it's not enough. It can go either way. But in this case, let's look at some examples. Let me read James 4:4. It's speaking of enemies. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You and I may, time to time in our sin, we follow a worldly pattern, an idea that's going to happen. We're not totally redeemed. We're not fully Christ-like yet. But if that's the pattern of my life, I just want to please the world. I want the accolades of the world. I mean, God used that very truth in my life. Somebody who grew up in a church setting and knowing desires God had for his people. And, you know, as an 18, 19-year-old, I just had to say, you know, I'm an enemy of God. I don't want to raise my hand and say that, but just my life, my thoughts say that. I'm looking for, I want to be a friend of the world. So we have that in our mind. And then other thoughts, it goes on to say, "Their end is destruction." I've written down Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it." Just the truth that, you know, I just want to live with the majority. If I live with the majority, I'll probably be okay. No. If you're living with the majority, just kind of wake up and pay attention. No, that's that is a pathway to destruction. We're going to be the fewer ones. We're going to be the more marginalized ones, and we want to be able to rejoice in that. Just rejoice in God is my king. I'm a citizen of his kingdom. While the rest of the world is going their own way, thinking they're free and yet totally bound to self and to sin. No, I want my eyes fixed on Christ. The next one, whose God is their appetite, whose God is their appetite? We think of appetite and we think of something to eat. We think of something of the senses, and that's certainly there. I think appetite is the desire. It's our desires which are ungodly desires. This passage in Romans speaks of some who seem to be in the churchdom world in some way. Now I urge you, brother, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. I want to give a kind of an opposing verse. Then how can we control those appetites? Psalm 37:4. Some of you will know. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That passage also can be misunderstood. So, oh, desires of my heart, and God promises to give them. Yes, but we don't truncate the first part. Delight yourself in the Lord. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, His desires become our desires. And when that's the case, those desires are going to be met. They're going to be filled. So it says, as we take on His desires, delighting in what He delights in. More could be said. Where are our desires? Where are the strength of our desires? Do we get pulled off occasionally? We do. And God's Spirit reminds us that, you know, you followed an empty direction. We confess our sin. God forgives us. We move on. We forget the past. We move forward. The next one, whose glory is their shame? I've written down Isaiah 5:20 and 21, written 2,700 years ago, but so applicable through every generation and in this generation. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. People will call what God calls evil, they'll call it good. What God calls good, apart from Christ, people call it evil. That's what they glory in. We just want to have, you know, our prayers to God. Show me any of my sin. Show me any presumptuous sin. Show me any hidden sin. If I'm glorying in what I ought not glory in, God, let that be removed quickly. Grant me the diligence to work on that. We wouldn't want to be in the category of an enemy of Christ with that kind of thinking there. Finally, one is who set their minds on earthly things. In a way, you can see I kind of connect that with what's up above. We worship, we treasure, we value that which God treasures. And if we don't, just look at that verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot live as a citizen of the world and the citizen of a kingdom of God. If we are God's children, if we're His citizens, He's going to make us aware of those things. I think we're going to hear, I hope, maybe, in the sermon coming ahead, King David, someone who is in the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, greatly falls and ultimately forgiven, and he moves forward. You and I, we want to continue this growing. We want to press on back to, we want to follow Paul's example. We want to press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. This is His plan, His purpose. Be assured that God will take you to the conclusion He has for you. And I hope you recognize with me the more quickly I respond to that, the more readily I yield to that, the easier that path goes on. God is willing to let the path be hard as we may choose to resist, but he's not willing to not complete the work that he's begun in us. That's a great news, great news for us. Let's finish and pray, and we'll wrap it up. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice to be able to call you God, to be able to call you King, and to be able to call you Father. Thank you for your word that feeds us, that nourishes us, that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank you for the living word of Jesus Christ who dwells within us, and your spirit as well, dwelling within us to move us forward in taking on the very image of Christ. Thank you that we can do that together. Thank you that we can be encouraged by one another, examples to one another. We would just ask you to let that work carry on as you desire. We thank you now and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.